The scripture today is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, the birth of Jesus the Messiah. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Quote, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus."
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious and loving God, we invite your Holy Spirit here today. Imagine that you are Joseph, a man, or should I say a boy, of as young as possibly 13 years old, a semi-skilled laborer who is engaged to a girl who may be as young as 12 years old, as a result of a marriage arranged by your families. The plan is for the marriage to be finalized when she moves into your family's house in approximately 2 years. Or shall we say, that was the plan, until you watched Mary's belly grow and grow and grow, until even shielded by heavy robes, it was obvious that she was pregnant. There was no possible way this child could have been yours. But whose was it then? Mary confided to you that the seed had been implanted by the Holy Spirit. But you've never heard of such a thing. Sure, the scriptures talk about God intervening and helping Sarah get pregnant in old age, but that was a little different. I mean, there was an Abraham involved, at least. As much as you want to believe Mary's words, for you have known her to be a good and reasonable woman and have even grown fond of her, how on earth can you be expected to believe this? And how would it look if you were to marry her in this state? People will talk. Your reputation will go down with hers. You have every right to terminate the engagement and to divorce her, to put an end to your parents' careful negotiations, retrieve the bride price from her father, and walk away with your name intact. But it wouldn't necessarily end there. By Jewish law, the punishment for what amounts to adultery would be Mary's execution by stoning. But you can't bear to contemplate that. As much as it hurts that she has cheated on you, you do care about her and wish her no harm. And who knows, maybe she and the other man love one another. If you just divorce her quietly, then he can step in and marry her instead, and they can raise their child together. Yes, that sounds like a good plan B. You will sleep on it and act in the morning. Perhaps as you prepare for bed, you pray for discernment, for clarity, the clarity of a confirming sign. And that's how an angel comes to be in your dream that night, to affirm Mary's words about how she had come to be pregnant. And even more importantly, to relate that the child was coming to fulfill an important role, to save his people and bring God into their midst. You would not know it until later, but the angel even tells you to give the boy the exact same name as Mary had been told by another angel, Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, a name that means Yahweh saves, and calls its namesake to live into that redemptive destiny. And so you suspend your initial disbelief, and in marrying Mary, adopt her child, Jesus, bringing him into the ancestral line of King David through the back door, shall we say. Now, none of this could have happened had either Joseph or Mary closed themselves off to possibility. For both were called into their parental roles by messengers of God. Both had choices to make. Even Mary, who responded to Gabriel's maternal prediction with the classic acceptance line of a Hebrew prophet, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." I imagine that when it came to selecting Jesus' human parents, God chose well, and certainly the character and the faith they display in this situation attests to that. But I also imagine that God had been preparing their hearts and their minds for some time, laying the groundwork for them to accept this very special child into their hearts and lives. Had either or both of them simply relied upon self-interest alone, they likely would have made some very different decisions. But because they were both actively engaged in the process and in their relationships with God, they bore the honor and the responsibility of birthing the Messiah. I wonder if any of you have ever asked God for a sign. Anyone? And I wonder what sort of a situation would inspire you to do that. For me, it has happened at times in my life when I have struggled to choose between a range of options that seemed to me to be equally valid and appealing. A pro and con list might do the trick for some people in a similar quandary. Undoubtedly, truth is discerned, and God speaks through these logical exercises. Just not necessarily for me, who tends to do things a bit more intuitively. One of my most memorable discernment encounters came when I was deciding where to go to college. I'd gotten into three small liberal arts colleges in the same general vicinity, two in Ohio and one in, well, West Virginia. My first choice was the only one that hadn't yet sent me a financial aid award letter, and I feared the other two offers would expire if I let them go too long. In a quandary, one night I knelt by my bed and asked God to give me a sign so I could stop agonizing and relax into a course of action. I was a teenager, so of course I had the radio on and tuned into the local pop station 24/7, even while in prayer. And so just as I was wrapping up my conversation with God, a song entirely unlikely for that particular station began to play. John Denver's Country Roads. Incredulously, I listened to John sing, "Take me home, West Virginia. Mountain Mama, take me home." Who knew God had such a sense of humor or a taste for country music? A little bit more pondering, and my fate was sealed. The rest is history. Many years later, I learned that Country Roads was actually a song written about Western Virginia, not West Virginia. Oops. I hadn't applied to any schools there. I do wonder sometimes how my life might have turned out differently had I chosen to attend one of the other colleges. I'm sure I still would have gotten a good education, made lasting friendships and wonderful memories. Things would have turned out fine. The particularities would have looked different, but that's probably it. And truth be told, we may never know exactly why we are led in a particular direction, or whether we have discerned correctly, as if there is such a thing. Sometimes it takes an entire lifetime to gain such clarity, and sometimes it's never readily apparent to the human eye. But here's the thing, no matter what we choose, if we stay alert, faithful, and engaged, God is able to work in and through the particularities of our circumstances, no matter what they are. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is wasted or lost. We don't hear about Joseph beyond Jesus' childhood, leading many to conclude that he died before Jesus began his ministry. If so, he got to witness his foster son's acuity with scripture in the temple, but not the powerful healing he would eventually invoke, nor the controversial stances he would take on behalf of marginalized peoples. He would never know the full impact of his leap of faith. But lest we think that all Jesus got from Joseph were a name, a home, and a trade, we would do well to remember the courageous, edgy example of righteousness Joseph set right up front in standing by a pregnant teenager and her fatherless son, and erring on the side of mercy in interpreting the law, and in his willingness to stay engaged, not just to Mary, but with God and with the process. And lest we think that unlike Mary and Joseph, we have nothing significant to offer up to God, we would do well to remember Jesus' humble roots. Nothing good was supposed to come out of Nazareth, and certainly not out of an animal's feeding trough. It seems that God does some of God's best work with material human beings would deem unlikely at best, and calls us to see the world through God's upside-down lens. Into whatever circumstances we are born or will ourselves or just find ourselves, God is there and calling us to help the divine break through into the world. Male and female, we are all midwives and witnesses to the presence and the righteousness and the activity of Emmanuel, God with us in this world of ours. Let us stay engaged as Mary and Joseph, and as vulnerable as the Christ child, that we might warmly welcome him and all that he represents into our hearts and our lives once again this Christmas. I'd like to close with a poem by the 16th century mystic St. John of the Cross. Called If You Want. If you want, the Virgin will come walking down the road, pregnant with the Holy, and say, I need shelter for the night. Please take me inside your heart. My time is so close. Then under the roof of your soul, you will witness the sublime intimacy, the divine, the Christ, taking birth forever. As she grasps your hand for help, for each of us is the midwife of God, each of us. Yes, there under the dome of your being does creation come into existence eternally, through your womb, dear pilgrim, the sacred womb in your soul. As God grasps our arm for help, for each of us is God's beloved servant. Never far. If you want, the Virgin will come walking down the street, pregnant with light, and sing. Amen.